We turn to God's word at this time. The sermon will come from 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be reading together verses 3 through 6 as the text. And as you turn there in your Bibles, let's ask God to bless the hearing of his word, to open our minds, our hearts, and our ears to understand and to respond in faith. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come to your word giving you thanks that it is a living word which provides for us a living hope. We pray that as that word is heard today by your people, we pray that you might, by the power of your Holy Spirit himself, grant that that word takes root in our hearts and bears fruit in hope on this Resurrection Sunday and on all the days going forward. We look to you for your blessing and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a book that we have been considering in our midweek Thursday Bible study as well. Its pervasive theme is one of suffering, and I'll address that more. We're going to read just the words with which this begins, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. 3 points to the sermon this morning. First of all, what is this living hope that Peter speaks of in verse 3? Secondly, what difference does that make to you and to me who are Christians? And thirdly, how do you get that living hope? Well, Peter is writing to Christians, as I mentioned, who are suffering and being persecuted. You see that in verse 6 when he makes reference to their being grieved by various trials. It's a theme throughout the letter and mentioned often. But Peter wants them to be encouraged. Peter not only wants them to be encouraged, he wants them to be able to praise God. Notice how he begins in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise him. And to rejoice. Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now you have been grieved by various trials. So Peter writes not only that they might be encouraged, all right, but that they might, in the midst of their trials and tribulations, that they might be able to praise God and to rejoice in him. And what does Peter begin with? Look, the resurrection. He begins with the resurrection. On this Resurrection Sunday, when you and I remember Jesus Christ risen bodily from the dead, Peter wants to encourage you so that you and I can praise God and rejoice despite the various trials and suffering that we find ourselves in the midst of. Death, Dolores, mourning, the loss of Victor, her husband, sickness, with many people being afflicted with this virus, Alvin's father, Nicole's friend, Peter's friend, David, and many others that have been sick, thankfully, are better, but sickness pervades the metropolitan area, and suffering. Here we are once again, not only on a Sunday, but on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, separated from one another, and the expressions which you have made online to each other during this week of how you long to see one another again, that suffering which separation presents to us. Peter says, you can have this. You can do this. You can praise God. You can have that joy if you have a living hope. Now, that brings us to the question, what is this living hope that he mentions in verse 3? Well, in the New Testament, the idea of hope, as it's written, is very different from our normal idea of hope. Normally, when we say hope and use that word, we say things like, I hope this lockdown ends soon. I have no idea when that is, but I hope it's soon. Or we talk about the weather with hope. I hope it's a nice day tomorrow that I can go out and get some fresh air. But in the New Testament, all right, the New Testament idea of hope is very different from those ways in which we use that word. In the New Testament, hope is a conviction, an assurance that something will happen in the future. Look over at verse 13 in chapter 1, if you will, where Peter makes reference to hope. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is his return, right? So hope, typically, as Peter speaks of it in verse 13, is a conviction and assurance that something will happen in the future. That is that Jesus Christ is coming back. That's the hope that's presented to us in the New Testament. It's an assurance that God is going to do good to us in the future. But is that all? In the midst of suffering and trials, are we simply supposed to tough it out until Jesus returns? Are we supposed to hang on until Jesus returns and then it will all be better? Or we just have a stiff upper lip, grin and bear it until Jesus returns? Absolutely not. That's why Peter, in verse 3, mentions a very important modifier. He says this hope is a living hope. It's something meaningful for the here and now. He says, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me illustrate this for you by a rhyme, or a riddle, if you will. If you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. What's the solution to the riddle? Well, if you're born only once, that is your natural birth, all right, then you'll die twice. You'll die physically at 70 or 80 by reason of hope, all right? And then you'll die eternally at the judgment day when you are separated from God for all eternity. But if you're born twice, naturally and spiritually, then you'll only die once. Now, that's a riddle form of a very important truth, which is encapsulated by Peter here when he says it is a living hope. Look at the text, if you will, right? God has caused us to be born again. All right. That term shows a difference between your natural birth and your spiritual birth. If you're born twice, you'll only die once. That, Peter says, results in a living hope. Got it? That's what he's talking about here. What is a living hope? That's what Peter is making reference to. Well, what difference does that living hope make in the life of a Christian? Three things. It makes a big difference in many things. We'll only talk about three on this Resurrection Sunday, though. First thing, for the Christian, Resurrection life is now, as well as in the future when Jesus Christ returns. Let me say that again. Resurrection life is now, as well as when Jesus Christ returns. Now, ordinarily, the hope spoken of is the hope of Christ's return to take him with him all those who are his own, all those who have looked to him in faith, all those that have trusted in his shed blood for the forgiveness of their sins and the granting of eternal life, to be with him forever and ever. And that most certainly is the hope. But this living hope that Peter speaks of, all right, is something that is present now. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all right, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God has made you alive, never to die, only to die once. This is the teaching of the Bible. Let's look at a few passages so that as good Bereans who search the scriptures to see whether these things are so, not just believing everything that the preacher says, you might see that in fact this is the case. Look at that great passage in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. You'll remember what happens in this chapter. It's when Jesus comes and Lazarus has died. And Jesus was very close to that family, all right? And Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. He's going to bring him back to life. We're only going to look at one verse to make the point this morning, so we can look at some other verses, all right? Look at verse 25. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." If you're born twice, you only die once. You will never die. Now, Jesus, as a good rabbi, a good teacher, takes this occasion to pointedly ask the question of Martha and of his hearers, and therefore of you and me, this morning, a very important question with which verse 26 concludes. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You see, if you're believing that, then you have this living hope. Turn back to John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus earlier makes reference to this as well. John chapter 5 and verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus speaking here, this is Jesus' way of commanding the attention of his hearers. Now hear this. "Truly, truly, I say to you," listen, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Now, is he talking about something in the future? Is he talking about when you die, you'll go to be with the Lord? Is he talking? No, look. He does not come into judgment, but has passed, past tense, from death to life. Born twice, die once. And of course, Jesus is not the only one who talks about this. Look at the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 13. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. I hope that you're getting the point now, all right? This is a living hope. It's something for the here, for the now. It's something that is present now, all right? Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, he says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God," look, "as those who have been brought from death to life now, here, present," okay? Or Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, in verse 38, he's in the midst of this ecstatic series of rhetorical questions about nothing being able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And in verse 8, he says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life nor anything will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What's he talking about there? There he's talking about that physical death. And he says, nothing will be able to separate, neither death will be able to separate it. Why? Because you have life. You've passed from death to life already. You will never die. Death will not separate you from the Lord Jesus Christ. One more. 2 Timothy. I hope by now you're getting the point. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You're having trouble turning in the Bible, just write these passages down, then you can look them up later. I want you to see that this is the teaching of the Word of God. This is not my opinion. This is not my theological conviction. It's not my denominational preference. It's not. No, this is the teaching of the Bible. It's what the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. "Which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Jesus Christ has abolished that death for those where it is a living hope. So where's the rubber hit the road here? What's the point? What's the take home from this? Well, it's the death of death in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ went into that tomb and took death with him. And on the third day when he rose again, he rose triumphant. He rose victorious over death. And in a time of suffering and death that we are experiencing now, loss of loved ones, loss of friends and family, this is important for Christians to know. Death is not the last word for a Christian. This is exactly what Dolores Morales said to me Thursday morning. Victor passed away at 3:25. She was notified. We talked later that morning, and she said to me, "I know that we grieve, but we do not grieve as the world grieves, for they have no hope." That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. No, Dolores and those of us who face suffering and death of loved ones that have preceded us in death in the Lord, know that we do not grieve as the world grieves, for they have no hope. For a Christian, death is not the last word. Why? Because it's a living hope. Secondly, what may seem self-evident and obvious on this Resurrection Sunday, the point is that Jesus Christ is alive. He rose bodily from the dead on the third day, and he is risen and reigning now. What difference does that make to you and to me as those who have a living hope? Well, the living hope is found in a little bit later in 1 Peter in chapter 5 and in verse 7. What does it say there? It says, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is risen, reigning, and interceding, praying for you and for me. So that in the midst of suffering and trial, burdens and cares, we can cast our cares and our anxieties on him, knowing that he cares for you. This is what the author of Hebrews taught in chapter 4, verse 14. Listen to these verses. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He's risen from the dead. He's passed through the heavens. He's alive now. He goes on, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Why is he able to sympathize? Because he walked the earth for 33 years. His life was one of suffering. His life was one of sorrow. His life was one of grief. From the moment of his incarnation and birth, through his rejection by his own family, not believed in by his own family, deserted by his apostles, persecuted by the leaders of Israel, and punished and put to death by the civil authorities, his entire life was one of suffering. And he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one, Lazarus, whom he loved. He wept at his tomb, knowing that he was going to raise him from the dead momentarily. He was sorrowed by his death. He knows what it's like. And one of the most important verses, I think, in the whole Bible, he remembers that we are but dust. He remembers that we are but dust. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. A bruised reed he does not break, and a smoking flax he does not snuff out. But read on. But one, Jesus, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Listen, the exhortation on application. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you need mercy? Do you need grace? What's the living hope? Jesus Christ is alive now, interceding for you and for me. The author of Hebrews goes on in chapter 7, verse 25. He says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. Do you remember Peter? In Luke 22, you don't have to turn there, you can look it up later. Peter, Jesus says to Peter, he says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. The devil goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, in whom he can sow doubts, in whom he might perpetuate fear and promote distrust, temptation, seizing on that. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, Peter. But I have prayed for you that you may not fail. That's a living hope. It is a personal promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, risen, reigning, and interceding on high. One last thing. The living hope, resurrection life, is present now. The living hope that Jesus is praying for his people now. Thirdly, Jesus Christ is with his people now. You remember the account in Matthew on the day of resurrection, where the women race to the tomb and they see that the tomb is empty, and the angel says to them, don't be afraid, he is risen. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. And then Jesus appears. And the first thing he says is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. He tells the woman there, Matthew 28, verse 10, he says, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. You remember what happens when Jesus meets his disciples at Galilee? He gives them the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Living hope. What's the living hope? Jesus Christ is alive and is with you and me now and always. And therefore, we have nothing to fear. Don't be afraid. I am with you. You know what Jesus said on the eve of his departure to his disciples? John chapter 14, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, and I will be with you always." You see, when you, Julie and I were talking about this week, looking at the news and looking at the events that are going on in the metropolitan area and the panic that is so often promoted by the media, we were commenting, when you don't believe in God, when you don't believe in a resurrected Jesus, then you're afraid of everything. You're afraid of an unseen virus. You're afraid of a windstorm. You're afraid of a snowstorm. You're afraid of everything. Throws you into a tizzy. But when you know, and when you trust in a resurrected Savior, you need not be afraid of anything. This then, resurrection life now. Die once. Die twice. Born twice. Die only once. Secondly, that Jesus Christ is interceding for us now, and that he is with us. He has not left us as orphans. That is a living hope. Now the question remains, how do you get that? How do you get that? Well, if we turn back to verse 3 in our text, we see God must do something. This is not something that can be generated by you and me. It's not something where the Bible is saying, well, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. He's not saying, get it together, man or woman. You know, come on. What's going on with you? Right? Toughen up. No, that's not what he's saying. What the Bible teaches is God has to do something to provide this living hope. Look at the text. According to his great mercy, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God must do something. Now you might ask yourself, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead 2,000 years ago and 6,000 miles away in the Middle East, how does that become a living hope for me here now? Well, turn to the end of chapter 1. And Peter provides the answer to that question in verse 23 and following. All right, in verse 3, he's caused us to be born again. In verse 23, he explains how. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And get this, I love this. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Connecting the historical resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago, 6,000 miles away, and your life here and now, is the word of God, is the gospel. The gospel is the message preached in the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. In verse 3, We're born again through the resurrection of Jesus in verse 23. We're born again through the living and abiding word, the news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And how those two work together isn't hard to understand. The resurrection of Jesus does not produce hope, living hope, without hearing about it. Before it can beget hope in your heart, you have to get the news. But the other way around is true also. Words by themselves don't produce hope. There has to be some assurance that they're true. We have to have some evidence that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Listen. If the Pharisees and scribes had been able to produce the body of Jesus on the day of Pentecost, Peter could have preached till he was blue in the face, and no one would have been born again to a living hope. That's why Paul, in 1 Corinthians, gives us first person testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have passed away. Christian hope, you see, arises in a heart through hearing a credible testimony to the reason to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what does that produce? Living hope. Well, it gives you the assurance, the conviction. Remember what we said about hope. That Jesus Christ is alive, never to die again, and therefore is with you now. But how is it a hopeful presence? Well, because we know that prior to his resurrection, Jesus Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Peter says that in chapter 3, in verse 18. We studied it Thursday night at our Bible study. And if Christ has been raised, then all my sins are forgiven if I cast myself on him, if I look to him, if I'm trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins and this eternal life, which is a living hope. Then God is not against me, but for me. It declares that Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me, is alive and present and caring for me every moment of my life. That's a living hope. A hope that you and a hope that I need now, here, in the midst of all the suffering, sickness, separation, and death that's going on round about us. It's a living hope that I pray God produces in you. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we are thankful that that word, when it is faithfully preached, that good news makes men and women everywhere throughout the course of 2,000 years and round about every nation on earth to be born again to a living hope, so that we might praise you, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, as our God and Father in heaven, and that we might rejoice in the midst of our circumstances. We ask that you would grant it and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.